What message is he giving? Is he going to join our team? You know, should he be resisted? You know, there's lots of different reasons why Simon might have invited Jesus. But we see Simon's thinking. It wasn't great thinking, was it? You know, sometimes as men, you know, Mark kind of shared on Sunday about his thinking as a lawyer, and I was thinking, I can kind of relate to that, that thinking of, you know, sometimes he thinks this way and that, you know, and as men, sometimes you can get in a way, you just think something, it must be right, you know. And that's Simon. He's thinking, well, okay, Jesus thinks he's a prophet. He probably isn't, but he thinks he is. And if he was, he'd know this woman's sinful and he shouldn't be touching her. And so either he's not a prophet, or he doesn't really know this woman's sinful, and either way, he's in trouble. Jesus is probably not, you know, so Simon's got it sorted. He's got it worked out. Simon's already judged Jesus. He's done, you know. And sometimes we can be a bit like that, can't we, as well? We can be completely down the wrong track. He was completely wrong. He was a Pharisee. Does anyone know what a Pharisee was? Pharisees were, you know, naturally as Christians, we always think Pharisees, there, yeah, killing Jesus. The Pharisees were the religious people at the time. They believed they needed to be separate in some way. They needed to be, you know, Pharisee kind of means to be separate, you know. It wasn't these scenes where they went off to live in a monk. You know, they weren't monks that would go away, but they believed in being a little bit separate, they believed in not mixing with sinful people, because that would defile them in some way. So they believed that they'd separate themselves and be holier than all. Through their purity, through their washing, through all those different things you see through the New Testament. And, you know, they naturally thought, I need to be separate from this sinful woman, because that would, you know, defile me. But Jesus obviously didn't do that, did he? And I think it's good for us to look at Simon and look at what is this text actually teaching us, you know? Because in the end of the text, it says some points about being forgiven, and talking about how much did Simon really understand, how much he'd been forgiven little, and therefore he loved little. And why do you think he thinks he was forgiven little? You know, what's the reason? Why is he thinks he's better? He's not aware of his sin. And it's, are we like that sometimes? Are we just not aware? He thought he was doing his best. In actual fact, Jesus later on goes on to point out all of his sins. You know, he goes to, you know, Jesus produces a list and says, actually, you think you're better than her. Actually, you're worse than her. You haven't done this. You haven't done this. You haven't done this. You know, your sins are so obvious. You think hers are. Yours are the ones that are obvious. And sometimes I think we're not even aware of our sins. And therefore, our response to God is loving little. You know, I get distressed sometimes when I think about that. When I think, how loving are we as people? When I think, okay, let's look at your neighbor next to you, who lives next to you. Are you more loving because you're a Christian than your neighbor? Or are they more loving than you? Are you actually more loving a person? Are you more giving because God has saved you? Are you more like, wow, this is amazing? Or is there no difference between the two of you? You believe in God, but he doesn't, but he's more giving than you. Is there a difference? Does your life have an impact? Do you just want to serve? God saved me. I'll do anything. I'll love my enemies. You know, if we can look at, I won't go there now, but you can look at Luke 15, the prodigal son. We all know about the prodigal son. Goes away, he's the sinful guy, comes back. But then there's the older son. And the story about the prodigal son's really about two lost sons. The one that's staying back, the one that stayed with the father, who in his heart was lost. He didn't want to be there. It's a story about two lost sons. And today you can be lost here. Because you've lost heart. You can be lost here because you've forgotten what God's done for you. The same goes on for the parable of the sower in 8. It's all in Luke. Luke 15, Luke 8. You can read about the soils. Naturally we go, I'm the good soil, producing fruit, cranking, I'm the Christian. And yet, is your life choked by worries, by money? What's your life like? Is your life like growing, doing good things, being effective, you know? Or do you always feel choked by the worries, the money, the things going on? It's constantly, oh, I don't know how I can do this. When God says, wow, that's tough, get rid of it. It's not worth it. I work in a cancer hospital right now. It's just up the road here, called the Marsden. And I deal with head and neck cancer at the moment. Head and neck cancer is really nasty. And it's not good. And most cancer is terrible. Most cancers aren't curable. Most people have to live with them. They get treated. And, you know, there are a few that are curable by surgery, cutting them out. But a lot of cancers are not. They treat them and it's just a matter of time. But they give you a bit more time. Simon had a cancer. Simon in our passage had a cancer. It was growing inside him, getting worse. He had bitterness. He was judgmental. And he didn't realize he needed it cut out. He needed Jesus. But he didn't see it at all. He desperately needed Jesus. And I wonder about us. How are we seeing our sin? Is the cancer growing in there? Is bitterness? Is rage? Is these things growing within us? You know, I want to talk as a family because, you know, I want you to be living the new life. When we say new life, we say we're born again Christians. It's meant to be like night and day. I was here like this, and then here I'm like, yay! You know, life is actually good. You know how hard it gets. It's amazing. Are you feeling that kind of, that forgiveness? God saved me. I don't care if I don't have a cent in the bank. What does that matter? God saved me. This life, it's disappearing. It's gone. You know, I might die tomorrow, and it won't really worry me. Because I'm going up to heaven. It honestly won't. You know, is that what you're like? What's your perspective like? Have we got a really... is our perspective right? Simon's perspective was really wrong. He was way off. He'd forgotten it was all about God. We're going to get on some other stuff as well. That's point one and two. Let's go to point three now, repentance. Because I think, you know, it's pretty heavy, isn't it, going, thinking, whoa, am I that one? Am I that good soil, bad soil? Am I the Simon in here today? You know, what kind of member of the church, what kind of member of the body am I? What part am I? Am I the appendix which just blows up and kills people? You know, what... I'm joking, okay. But you know, we're all members of the body. Let's go to repentance. This is the point, repentance. Now, I was looking up about repentance because if you're a Christian, you've studied out about repentance. You know about repentance, as I have. But I was looking at, you know, I always kind of thought metanoia, you know, what does metanoia mean? You know, I'm looking for answers. Change your mind, you know. Turn away from God, you know, not turn away from God. Turn away from sin, turn to God. But why in the Bible is it repentance? Not metanoia or not change mind? Does anyone have any ideas? Yeah. But why is it called repentance? Amen. Amen. I completely agree. So Bernie was giving a great thing about repentance. But I guess what I was trying to look for is this word repentance, what is it? We accept that it means new mind, metanoia, that means all these things. But why is it repentance? Actually, it actually comes from the kind of Catholic times when people used to do penance. It meant do penance. So basically, instead of changing, translating the word into new mind, metanoia, whatever it might be. Instead they decided, okay, when you mess up, you better do your penance. You better start, you know, doing the bead stuff, flogging yourself, paying money, paying privileges. That was what it meant, to do penance, to do some. And so that then carried on until finally I don't want to write do penance. So finally one of the translators said, I can't do that word anymore because that is exactly the wrong way. That is not right. It's actually false doctrine. So someone said, let's change it to repentance, you know. And that's why we have the word repentance. But it doesn't really bear the true meaning, which is to change your mind. And so I'm giving you that background because let's look at what repentance means in 2 Corinthians. And many of you know this scripture, 2 Corinthians 7. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, that leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you prove yourself to be innocent in this matter. Because we have the two characters in this story. Simon, who don't really know what happened to him. And we have the sinful woman, who we do know showed repentance. Who we do know was forgiven. In Acts 3:19 it says, repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come to the Lord. And I want to encourage you here today, no matter what's going on in your life now, if you're a bit of a Simon right now, if you're loving little, if you're not understanding what God has done for you, there's a time of refreshing awaiting if you repent, if you turn back to God. There is an amazing time awaiting. You know, this woman, we knew she repented by her deeds. Nothing mattered except being at Jesus' feet for her. We know, like Acts 26:20 talks about true repentance. You know, turn to God and demonstrate the repentance by their deeds. We know that's proper repentance, isn't it? There's no point us saying, okay, you know, as you do on a Sunday, wow, that's a great message, Jace. Thank you so much for that. And then on Sunday, and then the next day, Monday, nothing changes. Repentance is proved by our deeds. It means that we actually put something into practice. We do something different. We change our mind. That actually our actions also change. The mind changes, but then it doesn't mean then the body doesn't follow. I hope your body follows when your mind changes. But I've got a son called Joshua. He's not here right now. All of you have children, and some of you might want to get your children to clean their rooms occasionally. Have you tried that before? Joshua, I think it'd be good if you clean your room now, okay? So can you do that? So, of course, you leave them alone. You come back. And what happens a lot of the time? So some of you say, the room's clean, I come back, it's perfectly clean. It's been, praise God for your children. But I say more often than not, nothing's happened for me. It's still the same. It's a mess. Ah, I just thought I'd do something else. You know. So Joshua might say to me, you know, Dad, I thought instead of cleaning the room, I thought we could talk about cleaning the room. Is that okay? We'll talk about what it means to clean rooms. We'll talk about the different ways you can clean a room. You know, getting help, vacuuming, packing things up. You know, there are many different ways to... And what really does mean a clean room anyway? You know. Now, we didn't have this conversation, obviously, but he might say that to me. What about we just think about... You know what, Dad? I'm going to get some of my little friends over, like Dylan and a few of the other guys, Cameron, and we're going to have a little conference on cleaning rooms. And we're going to decide, you know, we're going to talk about what the ultimate clean room is, you know. You know, it's a funny story, but I'm trying to make the point about, don't we do that? We say, oh, yeah, it's good to do, we ought to talk about it, we even have a conference about it. I feel so moved, I feel so changed. And then we don't do anything. Nothing actually happens. And that's how stupid it would be for my son, just to say, if he did that, I'd be like, what are you talking about? You're going to go clean that room, you know. I'd make sure he did it, you know. And yet for us, sometimes we think, well, these things happen, you know. It didn't quite work out. You know, repentance is demonstrated by your deeds, you know. Without that, it doesn't work. I'm going to go to my last point, because time, I've already run over time. I'm sure Ian will be standing up to come down any moment now. And that is saved by faith. The last point in this passage is an important one. Because we talked a lot about deeds, doing something, actually not. It says here, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith. It didn't say, because what she did, she was saved. That's not what it actually said. It said, your faith in God. Now we all know the scripture in Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourself, this is a gift from God. So there's nothing you can do for your salvation. So say if you decide, okay, I'm going to go on a works program now, I'm going to do all these works that Jace has outlined, that wouldn't make a dot of difference to God. God saves you. Then how does this all work? Let's look at James 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. There's a saving faith. There's a faith. God saves you. You can do nothing for yourself, I'm afraid. No matter what you do, it's not going to make a difference. God saves you. But there is a real response, is there not? There is a response that shows that you're saved. It's not what saves you. God and Jesus alone is the one that saves you. The same as this woman came to and wept before Jesus. Jesus was the only one that could save her. And it wasn't through her deeds. But there's a heart that is living out their faith. You can be in this room and not have a living faith. I can't judge when that is. I have no idea. You know, I have no idea. I'm not the judge. But what I worry about is that maybe you're in that category. I worry about that. And I don't want you to be there. I want you all to go to heaven. But if your faith is dead, that's probably not a great thing. You know, if it says here, you know, faith by itself is not accompanied by action, it's dead. That to me does not sound positive. That to me does not sound heaven bound. So I want to implore you, repent. You know, be in love with God. When I fell in love with my wife, there was nothing I wouldn't do for her. You know, there is, you know, I'm still in love with my wife, but there's nothing, you know, I'm talking, you know, it's like, you're crazy. You're mental. You're just thinking about her, you're doing stuff. And that's what needs to motivate us with God. It's not, oh, am I going to get to heaven? I better do a few things. Your saving faith is like, wow, God saved me. This is the whole passage here about Simon. He didn't realize he was forgiven. He didn't realize. Do you realize? It is great to be in love with God, to be in love with Jesus. It's great to be in love with my wife. I'd do anything for her. But how much more is my love for God? I just want to do so much for him. I want to encourage you with these words, and I want to encourage you with repentance as well. Live out your godly life. Be grateful to God. Don't be like Simon. 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 Be like the woman who just couldn't do enough for Jesus. That's the end of the message today. Thank you very much.